Hello and welcome to Haven, the young adult ministry of LCC Reading, a place where restoration through Christ can be found. You're listening to a message from our Sunday evening worship service, where we desire to rally young adults to the Word of God, the mission of Jesus, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Then release into our classrooms, workplaces, and families to rally others to Jesus. Enjoy the following message.
God, again, we are grateful for evening like these to rally together, to encourage one another, to be encouraged and inspired by your Spirit, to turn to you, to focus our eyes and our attention on you, not just for these couple hours that we're here, but throughout our weeks. So Holy Spirit, would you continue to do that? Would you speak to us individually in the situations and the circumstances we each find ourselves in right now? And would you speak to us collectively as a family, as a unit, to move forward, to worship you, and to love others really, really well? Comfort us in areas of our lives where comfort is needed, and be gentle, God, but convict us in areas of our lives where conviction is needed, that we would lay that down, that we would seek forgiveness and experience freedom, 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 freedom. That life that you give and that exchange is as you take our sin and you give us life, Lord, would we experience that fully. We're so grateful. And God, we know this isn't the most important thing, but we are grateful for what you've done with the Dodgers. Would you continue to lead them to a World Series championship? Amen. Everyone said? I get like five amens after that prayer, huh? 1 Samuel chapter 23. Earlier this week, I was hanging out with another young adult pastor in town, and I try to connect with as many young adult pastors in the area as I can, and we were having lunch, and always, it's always a good time to hang out with other people who are doing maybe something similar, especially in our city. It's great kingdom stuff to hear what God's doing in other ministries and to get to know people. And so as we were hanging, we were talking, and he's been doing this for about 2 years now, kind of entering his second year. And the first year, when I sit with young adult pastors, the first year is exciting, everything's fun, and it's usually about 2 years in you start to hear like the reality of just ministry and life and how hard it can be sometimes. And we were sharing stories, and he was talking about some of the hurts that you can experience in a position like he's in. You feel like you invest so much into people, and then somehow those people kind of maybe bail on you. Some of those people God takes elsewhere, which is a great thing. Some of those people don't seem to reciprocate the investment or return the investment that you've made in them. And he was sharing of how difficult that can be sometimes. And I don't think you have to work at a church to experience that. Can some of you relate, whether it's relationally with people, it usually is, or in other, I don't even know what it would be, other areas of life, but have you ever experienced a time in which you do something because God's called you to do it, only to find that it's not met with the same enthusiasm or a response that you had desired? Anyone? Show of hands. Anyone? You do something because God's called you to do it, and the response that you receive is not very life-giving. In fact, it's very life-draining, very life sucking, because the whole situation just sucks, because you're like, God, I thought, what? No, why? What do we do in those situations? How do we make sure our heart's in order in those situations? How do we respond? I want to look at a situation here in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 23, in which I think you see a similarity take place. Here's the context for some of you guys that maybe are new, running with us, or don't know the book of 1 Samuel much. But 1 Samuel, the place that we're at in this story is we're following kind of the journey of David. How many of you guys have heard of David? Say David if you've heard his name. David. I raised my hand. Some of you guys raise your hand. I see you're watching me. But David, right, if you've heard his name. We're following David. And at this point is in his story, he's already defeated Goliath. And there's this man by the name of Saul. Say Saul. Saul is chasing David at this point for his life. He's chucked at least two spears at David for his head. Saul is slowly losing a grip on reality as well as his leadership. And so David is on the run at this point in history. He's running. About 400 men, we'll see in a minute, 600 eventually join David on his run, on his hiding out and trying to stay alive as Saul is running after him. He's at this point in the story, he's left the cave of Adullam. We talked about that last week. What are caves for and the purposes of caves? He's left the cave of Adullam. He's taken his family to this place called Moab. It's okay if you don't know these places, by the way. Jesus still loves you, okay? He's left this place of Moab. He's taken his family there for safety, for shelter, and he's back on the run navigating the forests of Judah. And this is where we find David. 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. Say booyah if you're there. Then they, I don't know who the they is, some people important near David. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floor. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Philistines, in this point of history, they're the bad guys. If you're on God's team, the Philistines are the bad guys. They're the enemy of David. They're the enemy of Israel. And they're fighting against the people of God in this region called Keilah. So David, because the Philistines are his enemy, and because he's God's people, and he loves the people of Israel, he says, God, do you want me to go and fight against the Philistines? Should I go up and help Keilah? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Verse 3, but David's men said to him, about 400 or so men, maybe 600 men said to him, hey, Dave, can we talk? Got to pull you aside for a second right here, right? Look, we are afraid here in Judah, Dave. I don't know if you figured that out yet, but how much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again. Stop for a second. I want to show you this map, if I may. You may not be a super map person, but this will just give you an idea of what I'm about to tell you. Okay, so this is a... I know I don't expect you to be able to read everything on there. I get that the print may be small, but I just want you to see the sphere, okay? This is the Dead Sea right here, okay? And this is David's run from Saul. I'm just going to chronicle it for you. It started up here in Gibeah. He ran north. Then he came back to Gibeah. Then he ran to Nob, right? And then he came over to Gath. Then he came to the cave of Adullam, which is right here. Then he jets for Moab down here. He comes up in this place called the Stronghold right here. And then I can't even read it myself. Where is he? Oh, he heads to the forest right here. Okay. And right here is where they're having this conversation. The place they need to go to fight is Keilah right here. The place that Saul is hanging out, right here. So they thought they were okay out here in Moab, the 400. Well, even in the cave of Adullam was a little too close for Saul. So when they went to Moab, they're like, great, proximity. We are way away from Saul. This is amazing. I can get a little more sleep, right? Then David brings them back into the forest and like, Saul's up there. We were there, but now we're here. It's still a great distance. We're okay. And now David's asking them to go up and fight here. Look how close that is to Saul's camp. The men are saying, hey, Dave, when you told us to go to Judah, that southern region, we were already scared. Like here in the forest, we're still a good distance away from Saul, but we're already scared. And now you want us to head closer to Saul's camp to fight the Philistines. These were the guys that all of Saul's army was afraid to fight. The only people we know that have ever defeated any Philistine is you. And it was just you. It was one-on-one. And that was God's power in you. You're crazy, Dave. We can't do this. We're a little scared. We don't know if you've seen our resume, but we're men that are discouraged, discontent, and we're in debt. We're not exactly the cream of the crop of military standing right now. And you want us to go and do this. So often I think God calls us into the scary, uncomfortable places, does he not? The things that don't make sense, God calls us to do. And this is a real test of our hearts, I think so. Are we in this for ourselves, or are we in this for God and his glory? Are they going to fight out of obedience to God because they want to glorify God, or are they in this like, what's in it for me, God? If your obedience to God is a slight obedience or even comes like on a contract, like I'll obey you if you just do this for me, God, I don't think that's appropriate. I don't think we should have restrictions on God's obedience. We either trust him and do what he says or we don't. This is what I love about God. in his kingdom, when we've committed our lives to him, when we are at our weakest, God's glory is about to shine its brightest. You know that. When we are at our weakest, God's glory shines the brightest. Paul is heard this very word spoken to him when Jesus spoke it to him. The book is Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, as our president says it, if you've ever read it before. Or 2 Corinthians for some of you others. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about this thorn in his flesh, and he's like, God, get rid of this thing. I prayed for it 3 times to get rid of this thing. Come on. And what does Jesus say to him? It's read in most of our Bibles, but Jesus said to me, Paul's writing this, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my strength is made perfect. My strength is complete. My strength is made whole. My strength operates as it should be in weakness. When you are weak, that's when my strength, my power, my glory shines the brightest. Whenever God calls us into those tough places, those situations we would never venture into, we need to trust him. And we need to get excited to see what God's going to do. What is God going to do in this situation? But David, being a good leader, wanting to serve his men well, hears the fear of the men and says, great, I want to honor that, I want to respect that. But this is something that God told me to do, so I'm not making the decision on this one. I'm going to go back to God and talk to him about it. I hear what you're saying. Let's go back and talk to God. Look at this, continuing in verse 4. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. It's a good reminder, right? Anything that God calls us to do, we should be reminded that it's not by our power or our strength that God expects the job to be completed or the assignment to be done. It's by his strength. It's by his will. All of us, anyone within the sound of my voice, has equal access to the greatest amount of strength that God could ever flex on anything in your life. The only difference is, how much of yourself are you willing to lay down? How much of yourself, of your own strength, are you willing to lay down to experience his full strength? So God says, David, just get it straight. Let him know I'm the one that's going to do this work. I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. Verse 5, and David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, then he went down with an ephod in his chest. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Saul's operating on another level right now, like a different level, different world. I think whenever God puts us in a place of influence, a place of leadership, we shouldn't have to be the one to tell the people that God is for us. I think if you're following a leader and this leader, like Saul, says, hey, let me tell you about what God is doing for me, because I'm such a, like, leadership is just oozing, like he's losing his grip on his leadership. He has the attention of the people, and I think he wants to act as if, listen, guys, God's on our side. Let me tell you what God's done for us. This is where David is, and it's got to be God, and follow me. Saul's losing it. He's losing it. Verse 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. Now, this ephod, I got to be real with you. That's a really unique, weird thing. I don't even know if I can explain it properly. You guys could take Bible dictionaries, go look it up for yourselves if you want. But essentially, it's a priestly garment that was used to experience, to encounter, to hear the words of God. I don't know how this worked. I don't know if there were, I know there were some jewels on it and stuff, and if the light hit it a certain way, that meant this. I don't know how it worked. It's unique. God works in mysterious and unique ways. I can't explain it. I'm not going to try to explain it. I just know it was there, and it was how the people of God heard from God. So David says, you know what? I hear Saul's on his way. Bring the priest. Let's talk to God. When in distress, when confused, when seeking wisdom, seek God, right? Isn't that a great idea? Great wisdom that David possesses here, right? When in distress, when confused, when wondering what to do, seek God. Open up his word. We don't need an ephod. We don't need a magic eight ball. We just need the word of God and the Holy Spirit. When you need to figure out what's going on, open up the word of God. Seek the voice of God. Get on your knees before God and pray. And pray. This is what David did. C.H. Spurgeon is quoted as saying, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a life that isn't." Now, I don't know how to like translate that into digital Bible days right now, unless you got a cracked screen and you're like, "Look how holy I am. Look at how much my phone has been through, right? I'm really tight with God. We're good. My life is good." I don't know how that works, but I think it's a great concept. It's a great idea, right? Maybe show me your digital Bible. Let me see how much you have highlighted, noted, you know, annotated, whatever. And that could tell me something about your relationship with Christ and how you seek God. But I think we got to open up our Bibles, gang. We got to open up the Word of God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Get on your knees and seek him. So this is what David did. He said, "You know what? Bring the priest to me. Bring the ephod. Let's talk." Then verse 10, "Then David said, 'O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah.'" I heard the news, God. It sounds like Saul's heading down to destroy the city for my sake. I got some questions for you, God. Verse 11, first off, "God, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Is that what's going to happen with this? Number two, will Saul come down as your servant as heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." I got to hear you, God. You got to speak right now. These people that I just saved, are they about to turn me over? The guy that wants my head on a platter, is he about to come down? Is this what's going to happen? And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David, maybe concerned that God didn't hear the first question, "God, again, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" Did you hear that one? Are they the ones that are going to deliver me? Is that what's going to happen? And the Lord said what? "They will deliver you." Verse 13. So David and his men, about 600 at this point. There's no, if someone's about in here going to be like, see, it was 400 men and now it says 600. The Bible's wrong. No. David's had some people join him. There was a slaughter that Saul had done, killing a lot of priests. And I think a lot of those families from that region probably joined up with David, and others are trying to find, just get away from this crazy guy, Saul. So about 600 arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Now, let's recap. I just want to make sure I understand this properly. David hears of the Philistines coming to fight against Keilah, right? So he inquires of God, "God, I hear this is happening. Philistines, I don't like them. Our people don't like them. I'm not sure how fond you are of them. Do you want me to go and fight them? Do you want me and my, I got 400 guys right now. We could go. I could go and help Keilah." God says, yeah, would you do that for me? I want you to go and do this. So God says, yes. David, by the power of God, goes and helps Keilah. Then Saul catches wind of this, and Keilah plans on ratting David out and say, "Hey, Saul, right here. We found him. Philistines are gone, but we got David. He's right here." Is that how you guys understand it? I think that's an odd way to say thank you to someone that just saved your life. Do you? For Keilah to say, "Hey, Dave, bro. Thanks, bro. Yeah, we love it. Hey, could you just sit here for a second? Is Saul coming? Just hang out for a second. We want to give you a thank you." Anyone seen? I don't know what's going on with Keilah and why they would surrender David after he just saved them. That doesn't make sense to me. You ever have things in your life take place where you say, "God, this just doesn't make sense. God, why would you do something like this? Why would God say to go and do this to David if the people were going to do the very thing that they're about to do today? Why would he say, go and do this, David, if they're about to turn around and stab David in the back?" Two things to consider. One, David aside, we need to know that God loves people, period. God loves humanity. David aside, He goes to great lengths to express that love to all races, all genders, all socioeconomic statuses, all nations, all. God loves all, period. He loves all. This is what the Bible says about Jesus. Even that we were still sinners, even when we were sinners, Christ still died for us. It's not like this contract, we're like, hey, I'll go to the cross for you if you kind of do this and this. No, no, no. Jesus went to the cross knowing still that we were sinners. There's no such thing as like becoming a Christian because you get your life in order and you've got everything nice, clean, and tight, and you don't cuss anymore, and you're down to like 2 cigarettes an hour, and like, I'm good, right? Like, heaven, we're great. No, no, no. It's God, I'm tired of being king of my own life. I'm done trying to rule my life. Would you forgive me of trying to take your role in my life? Would you come now and take your role in my life? That's how eternity works. That's how life with God works. That's how life abundantly on this earth works. God loves people, period. And he will do anything to reach people, including sending David to save a portion of the nation that they might encounter the power of God, only to have those very same people drive David out. This is Jesus, guys, is it not? Remember a guy that used to run with Jesus by the name of Judas? 2-3 years Jesus spends sowing into these guys, right? And we could argue, you know, Jesus, still God, still man. I don't know where you want to fall. This is such a minor conversation. But let's say Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. Still loving him, serving him, pouring into him. Why would God do this, Nathan? Why would God send David to go and do this to only experience the very people that he saved reject him? One, picture of Jesus right there. Two, God loves all people. Why else would God do this? Why else would God say to David, go and do this, if he knew that the people were just going to reject David? Here's number two. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why he would do this. I know that he loves all people. And reason number two, why he would do this, I don't know. This is what the prophet of Isaiah writes. Check this out. Isaiah chapter 55, 8 through 11 goes like this, speaking like for God, right? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. And my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In areas of life where we do not know why God is doing what he is doing, we need to walk confidently. We need to walk confidently, trusting God that he knows what he's doing. We don't need to know everything. We'd like to know everything, but we don't need to know everything because we know the one who knows everything, and he knows us, and that should be enough. So those areas of God, why? Should be, God, I don't get it, but I trust you. God, I don't get it. I don't see purpose in this, but it's yours. I'm excited to see what's going to happen. Now, let me just stop for a minute. Because that's great, like, if you experience that 1 week. What happens the second week? Yeah, okay, I just learned this last week. It's okay. We can do it, right? Third week. Okay. Fourth week. I guess just keep moving. It's tiresome, is it not, gang? You continue to pour into people, you continue to obey God, and you just don't receive what you want to receive in return. You know, I think this wore on David too, to be honest with you. First of all, in the scenario we're looking at, David prays and seeks God, right? Which is what we should do in all situations, all circumstances. And God says, yeah, Dave, they're going to turn on you, bro. You should probably split. So David runs, right? I don't even think he has the emotional capacity or time to sit and weep and wallow. I'm like, God, why did they turn on me? No, he's out. Like, he's got to go. Like, he's already experienced a couple spears. He's not waiting around to see if another one's coming, right? But you can't say that it didn't wear on him. None of us are above emotion and feelings and hurt and pain. It happens. Jesus experienced that. Why do we think we wouldn't experience it? You know how I think this might have happened? And you don't. This isn't Bible. This is just my thoughts. Two chapters later, you can read this later. We might teach on it. We might not. David's out running again, right? And he comes across this man by the name of Nabal. Say Nabal. His name means fool. That should tell you something. Ladies, don't marry anyone whose name means fool. All right? Just note to self. Guys, if your parents named you fool, take it up with them. Talk about God. Like, change your name. Do something. But this girl, Abigail, marries this guy, Nabal, and she's this amazing girl. It's like another story where, like, this great girl falls for this just jackass guy. We don't know how it worked, but it started in the Bible. It's not new to this day. It just happened. Ladies, wake up. Find some real men, okay? So Nabal, we can preach another sermon on that later. But David, Nabal's guys were out, right? And David was protecting Nabal's men. And this could be strategy for David as well. But he goes to Nabal. He says, listen, he sends messengers. Hey, can you go and talk to your guy and tell him like the work we did? We protected you. We kept you safe and everything. And in return, can he bring us food? Man, we're starving. I'm like 600 deep. We've been out here for a while trying to figure out what to do. So he goes to Nabal. Messengers go. And Nabal says, who's David? I could care less about that guy. Screw that guy. No way. He's not getting anything. They go back. David doesn't like that. You know, I wonder if some of this Keilah story is weighing on David. I wonder. No, not today, Satan, right? Like, that happened one time. That's not happening again, bro. I saved your men. You're going to feed my men or your heads on the platter. I wonder if that's what's going through David's mind. You know what God does? He uses Nabal's wife, Abigail, to come and speak to David and say, hey, Dave, listen, I'm sorry. My husband is a jackass. I don't know why I married him, but I'm committed. I'm praying for him. I want to see God restore him. But here's some food on behalf of me. Would you forgive me and my house? And I just want to speak to you, David. I know that God has put a call and an anointing on your life. And don't throw that away because you want this guy's life on a platter. Don't screw that up, David. There's too much at stake here. There's too much. I'm sorry you've been burned. I'm sorry you've been hurt, but don't mess that up. I praise God for God, his word in our lives that speaks to us to say, hey, eyes on me. Don't focus on the return or lack of return. Eyes on me, Nathan. And I praise God for the men and women, the prophets, prophetesses in the body of Christ that come. And right when I'm about to say, I didn't get what I deserve, this entitlement issue. And someone steps and said, Nathan, come here, let's talk. Don't throw that away, man. Don't toss what you have for that. Don't ruin what God has given you for that. It's not worth it. That's not the return we're looking for. Don't do that. So, again, how do we respond in areas of confusion and areas where we don't receive what we feel we are owed? And maybe even culturally it's so. Like maybe even, like I think David was screwed on that Keilah deal. I think he was kind of screwed on the Nabal deal slightly, right? Like even culturally, like dude, he saved your guys' lives. You're going to rat him out? Are you kidding me? Like maybe even culturally it makes sense. And maybe even somewhat you could argue in the kingdom, God, this makes sense. Why isn't this happening? What do? I think we remain in communion with the Lord, just as God, David did in that first story. God, I think this is what's happening. I think they're about to like rat me out. Is this what's happening? What do I need to do? We remain in communion with the Lord. We remain teachable as well. David was so teachable in that scenario with Abigail, was he not? If we are unteachable, then we are unreachable. If we remain teachable, we are very reachable by the Holy Spirit. We could lose it for a minute and think, I'm owed this, but the Holy Spirit could awaken us if our heart remains teachable, if our heart is in order, if our mind remains teachable. It's again, end of Psalm 139, David, God, search me, know my ways. Is there anything in me that's not right? Awaken me this day, right? Like, come on, help me out, God. I want nothing holding me back from what you have and what your kingdom deserves. Teach me, show me your ways. You know what's great about being a student? If we remain teachable, that makes us the student, right? You know what's great about being a student? Teachers probably hated me because I exercised this right as a student. As a student, when you don't understand something, what can you do? You get to ask a question. You get to converse with the teacher. There's this like social construct in the classroom where it's not just you sit quietly the whole time and the teacher teaches it and hopes that you get it and hopes that you get it. And then you just test and you didn't get it. And the teacher's like, well, that's your fault, right? It's not my fault. You didn't get it. No, as a student, you get to raise your hand. You get to say, yo, how do fractions work again? And what the heck is f of x? I don't even know how that works. Like, how does that, those are letters. We're talking numbers. How do you do that, right? You get to ask a question. As we, as followers of Jesus Christ, remain teachable, we too get to ask a question. And there's no question that you can ask that God fears you might ask. Holy Spirit, Jesus, let's round up. I'm praying. I know I'm God, but I'm praying right now that Nathan doesn't ask this question because I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to answer this one. No, God invites the questions. Read the Psalms, full of questions. Full of questions, right? God, how could you forgive me or forget me? How could you forsake me? Lord, where are you? Well, and then how do they wrote? God, I trust you. You know, that's how they end. God, you're it. My soul has found its security in you. I rest in you. You are my refuge. Forgive me. Be a student. Be teachable. When things don't make sense, ask God why. And sometimes his response might be, Nathan's because I love all people. And sometimes his response might be so over my head or so quiet that I say, God, you know what? I don't know, but I know you and I trust you. I know you are far smarter than I am. And you have a purpose and a plan in everything that you orchestrate or you even allow to happen. His kingdom is a zero waste kingdom, guys. Don't forget that. He wastes nothing in his kingdom. Zero waste. So be a student. Seek the guidance of the teacher when you don't know what's happening, or more importantly, when you don't even know how to respond. Go to God's word. Model the love of Jesus. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Worship team can come up. Walk in the Spirit. When you don't know how to respond to the hurt that you've experienced, but you know it calls for a response. You know the Holy Spirit is inside of you, stirring you, saying, Nathan, your heart's not right in this, but you need to respond. You're operating in the flesh, not in the Spirit. You need to respond. This is what I ask God for myself in my own life. I do this from like my kids disobeying me to like someone really hurting me hard, deep to the core, like speaking lies about me, challenging me and my faith, whatever it is. Like, God, what do I do with this? I poured my life into this person. They just stab me in the, whatever it is. I go to God with the same question. I say, God, I can't control really what happens to me. I can't even control how the other person responds to me. But I think what I have some control of, or at least knowledge of, is how to respond to this person. So Lord, what fruit of the Spirit would you want for me to respond with right now? God, I can't make sense of this situation. I don't know why it's happening the way it's happening, but how do you want me to respond? What fruit of the Spirit do you want me to respond with? It's Galatians chapter 5 where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It goes this way. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. God, how do you want me to love this person right now? What does that look like? For the Spirit is joy. Well, it doesn't make sense right now, but how can I be joyful in this situation? Restore the joy of my salvation, Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Lord, how can I extend peace? As far as I am responsible for, as much as is in my control, how can I be peaceful in this situation? Sometimes, we don't like this one, but sometimes the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Lord, how can I be patient in this situation? And might I encourage you, I don't believe patience really has anything to do with time. I think it has to do with the attitude of our heart. Being patient is not being able to wait a great length of time. Being patient is being able to wait a great length of time with an incredible attitude of the heart. Sometimes our response needs to be long-suffering and patient. Kindness is the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, how do I exercise kindness in this situation? These people just ratted me out. goodness, what does it even look like, Lord, to be good to this person, to the circumstance, to the others involved? Faithfulness. Lord, how do I remain faithful to you and representing you and faithful to loving and praying for who is now my enemy, it seems like? Gentleness. Lord, you got to do this one, Holy Spirit. I'm like a bull in a china shop right now. I'm going to go nuts. I'm going ape on this person. Like, help me to be gentle. Overcome me head to toe right now. Gentleness, please, Holy Spirit. Self-control. Lord, whether it's with the person in front of me or those that are distant from the situation, help me to bite my tongue before I speak out against this person. It's not going to feed life into this situation. It's not going to resolve anything. Help me to exercise self-control. Paul says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we are with Christ, we can't expect to experience things that Christ didn't experience. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk also in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I think in situations where you don't receive what you desired, where you've been hurt, maybe even where you've been sinned against, where you've been obedient to God, but it doesn't seem to be rewarded this side of heaven the way you anticipated, we need to ask God, how do you want me to respond? And I trust you even in the unknown. I'm going to ask our prayer teams to make themselves available. We're going to close our evening in song and worship. We're going to have prayer teams on this wall and on this wall. And if you have a circumstance or a situation related to this, or even unrelated, you can come and receive prayer. And for some of you, some of us in this room, where we haven't received, we're in a David situation, we've got a Keilah circumstance or a Nabal circumstance, the first step, and I wouldn't even say making sense, but the first step maybe in healing on your side needs to be forgiveness. It needs to be forgiving Keilah. It needs to be forgiving Nabal. And it needs to mirror Christ on the cross, right? God, forgive them, man. They have no clue what they're doing. They don't even see the pain they're bringing. They're missing it. God, forgive them. So we're going to close in worship. And if you want to receive prayer, you can receive prayer. If you want to sit in worship, you can sit. If you want to stand in worship, you can stand. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. You can find space in the back if you want. But we just want to commit some time to respond and listen to God as he would lead us individually. Father, we worship you. We are grateful for your love, for your care. We are grateful that your love has no bounds. That your love is not colorblind. Your love extends beyond gender. Your love extends beyond bank accounts and social status. That your love is grand, wide, far-reaching, and continually pursuing people. Would you receive from us our worship? And for some of us, Lord, that's just going to be simply sitting and meditating on who you are. And who you are in the current circumstance. Would you receive from us our worship, Jesus, and speak to us, God? Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to know more about the ministry of Haven, follow LCC Haven on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Remain encouraged and inspired today as you have been anointed and released to rally others to the Word of God, mission of Jesus, and leading of the Holy Spirit.